this afternoon. Our brother actually quoted this verse, "Behold the Lamb of God." Impelled as I am tonight and feeling utterly incapable, I want to put your eyes on the line indicated by John when he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The Lamb, as a figure, appears in the scriptures right from the first book to the last. It's significant, perhaps, that the first lamb for a burnt sacrifice was mentioned when Abram and Isaac went to sacrifice. When Isaac said, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" There is no mention that I can find of a lamb before that. Lambs, yes, but of a lamb and for a burnt offering, this is first mention. That chapter is famous for its first mention. It mentions love for the first time, it mentions worship for the first time, and it brings in the lamb for a burnt offering. It is perhaps remarkable, although probably we must submit to the fact that it is purely either through the ingenuity or accident of a printer, that the last mention of the lamb, but spelt with a capital L, is in the 22nd chapter of the last book of the Bible, of the Revelation, where it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is seen as the Lamb on the throne with God. Let me say, in simple terms, that there seems to be a pattern in the scripture which, simplified, comes to this, that we are taught so much about God and his Lamb, and at the same time taught so much about the Father and the Son. And I don't need, in a company like this, to show that there is a difference and there is a strong affinity between God and the Lamb, the Father and the Son. We might develop that later if we're enabled to do so. But the first lamb of the statement of John Baptist was when he indicated Jesus, who had been baptized, and said, "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." A lamb for an offering to take away sin. And the only effective mover of sin is blood. Without blood, there is no remission. And therefore, it seems to me, very natural that our minds flash from John's statement of the Lamb of God to the 12th chapter of Exodus. But I haven't come to talk to you about the 12th chapter of Exodus with all its beauty, all its depth, all its wonderful typical teaching. Mature believers, and I don't rate myself in that class, but I've had the privilege of living alongside of them, mature teachers of the word, for as long as I can remember, not longer than you might think, have gone almost into ecstasies on the next day when John saw Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The first time I heard a brother mention that on a Lord's Day morning meeting, he left me wondering where he got it from, though I saw that he was visibly moved between the enormous difference of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world and the simple statement, the Lamb of God. It wasn't that he was overcome with emotion and couldn't get the rest out. But the Lamb of God is what I want to speak to you, if I may. It's beyond my capacity, but to put you into this trend of thought, to put our eyes not on what he's done of taking away the sin of the world, and the only one who ever could, but of the person who did it. Because it is the glory of his person that gives character to his work. Now, may we try to delve into some of the scriptures that speak of the Lamb of God. You may not agree with me. Coming from North Country, we say things rather too flatly and too bluntly. But if for this moment of time we say, well, if we identify the Passover lamb and all it stands for, the shedding of blood and redemption that led to the passage through the Red Sea and on, I agree with you. But let's put that aside and look at this very short phrase, the Lamb of God. Does the scripture say much about it? I must say that I'm very surprised at how much it has to say about it. And therefore, I'm going to ask you to follow me through a few short readings, and I intend to put big boots on and take long steps through the scripture to try and follow the sequence of the Spirit's teaching on what may help us to appreciate what John said, whether he understood it or not, the Lamb of God, because there is a lamb that was not the Passover lamb that comes up in the scripture very, very frequently. So now, looking at the book of Exodus, chapter 29, we'll read just a few verses here, beginning at verse 38. Verse 38 of the 29th chapter, Exodus. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, that's the altar of burnt sacrifice, upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. And would you like to underscore in your mind that word continually? Two lambs, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and thou shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. So we see then, in verse 39, there is to be the offering morning and evening a burnt offering on the altar of a lamb. And it is said, day by day, continually. Would you turn your Bible page again into the book of Leviticus? Because Leviticus adds to this. In chapter 6, verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put on upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire has consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. He shall put off his garments, put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. So there was a lamb sacrificed morning and evening, a burnt offering offered wholly to God. It wasn't the offerings that you meet in the first chapter of Leviticus, but there you get details of a burnt offering. There was nothing to be eaten or retained. The ashes were to be carefully put into a clean place outside the camp, and day after day after day, continually. Now, the continual word is something that we really ought to clarify. It here is a continual repetition, morning and evening. But it was a sweet smell to God. It was there so that he might be reminded of the person of whom it spoke. Let's ask the question, which has the greatest preponderance in the scripture so far? The Passover lamb offered for the household once a year, or the continual day by day offering in the morning and in the evening? I'm going to ask you to look at your Bible again. It's far more important than anything I can say. Into the book of Numbers. Now, that's a book perhaps you don't look at very often. The book of Numbers. I want to not read all these verses, but cover them in a manner that I hope will set your spiritual taste buds tickling, so that when you go home sometime, you'll read with your finger on the line the verses of these chapters, 28. I don't know whether the 28th chapter of Numbers, and I don't know whether your Bible has the same as mine, not very reliable, but this page is headed in my Bible, the continual burnt offering. For once, it's quite right, the continual burnt offering. It begins with the Lord speaking to Moses. It goes on to speak of the sacrifice. And it says in verse 3, "This is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, a continual burnt offering." Verse 6, it is a continual burnt offering. It was ordained in Mount Sinai. And then verse 9, remembering that it's day by day, it says on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil. Verse 10, this is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. On the Sabbath day, it doubled. When there was time to relax and to think, there was that turning again to this lovely figure of the Lord Jesus Christ as not just the person who saved me from my sins, but the one who fulfilled all the heart of God, God's beloved Son, the Son of the Father, who's presented in the scripture as the Lamb of God. A few weeks ago, in one of our Bible readings, a brother who's recently come amongst us, who's got he's in his 80s, but he's a wonderful man, he said, you know, it's curious that if you look at the wolf, he's a vicious animal, and when a wolf reproduces, there's a litter of pups, a litter of them. The sheep just produces one, two, or probably three at the most. And by the law of nature, the wolves should be all over the earth, and the sheep should have been gobbled up years ago. But look at it today. The wolf has been restrained, and this wonderful creature has been maintained because, not just because of its significance in Scripture, of its real usefulness to men. But it is surprising that this harmless, defenseless type of creature has been taken up. Who to describe? Well, later on, the Lion of the tribe of Judah in the Revelation, the Son of God, called the Lamb of God. And here, day by day, a little lamb, morning and evening continually. And if the Sabbath day deserves some more, then it was to be as well as, not instead of. God's continual satisfaction of the work of Christ, and that exposed the character of that Blessed One, was continual in the Old Testament. It broke down, but this is a law that we're looking at. It should not have broken down. Then we go on. In the 11th verse, you'll find that in the beginnings of the months, you'll offer, and you read through the kind of offerings that have got to be made there, but then you come down to verse 15, all this beside the continual burnt offering. And on the 14th day of the first month, that's a Passover feast, isn't it? And on the 15th day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. all the sacrifices called for there are commented on where it says, you shall offer these beside the continual burnt offering. Morning and evening, there was no let up. It was an unwearying source of delight to God to have the fragrance rising from the altar. It made it possible for him to put up with his erring people on earth who did the benefits of this burnt offering. And then we may look at the verses that go down. I'd like to commend them to you, but whether it's the 14th or the 15th day, the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or whether you come down in the 23rd verse to the other feasts, there is always a continual burnt offering. You find in verse 24, again, a continual burnt offering. And then you come down to verse 26. And in the days of the first fruits, when you bring the new meat offering unto the Lord after your weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, there is again a list of what should be offered. And in verse 31, and ye shall offer this of them beside the continual burnt offering. It's rather surprising that this little lamb, morning and evening, has such an important place in the affections of the heart of God, until we realize that it speaks of the continuity of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that could only be brought up in this manner by repeating the sacrifice day after day after day, morning and evening. If you're still with me, the 29th chapter is even more filled with this very purpose. In the 6th verse, it goes from the first month to the 7th month, because the first 4 feasts took place in the first month, and the last 3 feasts of Jehovah in the 7th month. And so you come to the Feast of Trumpets. It says, you shall, in the 2nd verse, you shall offer, after the Feast of Trumpets, you shall offer a burnt offering of a sweet savour unto the Lord, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year. But look, in verse 6 it says, beside the burnt offerings of the month, his meat offering and the daily burnt offering. On no account could that small lamb be overlooked. It was so endeared into the heart of God and so necessary to keep him amongst his people, where he could commune with them at the door of the tabernacle. A remarkable thing. But it says in the 7th verse of this 29th chapter, and ye shall have on the 10th day of this 7th month an holy convocation. And it again lists all that shall be done, including the sin offering of verse 11, the sin offering of atonement, and the continual burnt offering. Every time there is a series of sacrifices for a day, a special occasion, even the great occasion of the Day of Atonement, it goes through this chapter. Need I say more than this? in verse 12, it says on the 15th day, but in the 16th verse it says beside the continual burnt offering. It's repeated in verse 19. It's repeated in verse 22. It's repeated in verse 25. It's repeated again in verse 28. It's repeated in verse 31. And need I say, in verse 34 and in verse 38, beside the continual burnt offering. Doesn't this put John Baptist's second statement into a unique position when he says, behold, the Lamb of God? And if you'd shouldered John and said, which lamb? I'm pretty certain he would have turned you to this passage because he was of a priestly line and said, the lamb of the burnt offering that brought a sweet savour to God in a world drenched in sin. From amongst his people who worshipped anything and everything and every notion except the one who had every claim on him. A continual burnt offering. If you put this through a computer and thought how much this would cost, down the years, down the centuries where it was faithfully carried out, if it was, it would be at an enormous cost, but nothing like the cost of the one sacrifice forever, which was not only to take away the sin of the world, but God used it to demonstrate, may I say, to himself, the wonders, the perfections, the submissiveness of the blessed Son of God who came into this world as a saviour, but he came to fulfil, not just to keep the law, because the law was God's minimum requirements of man, and the Lord Jesus Christ overflowed all his thoughts, all his words, all his actions were written up in the record as excellent. There is no fault in him. There is nothing that can be shown as day after day. The heart, you know, God has exposed himself, hasn't he? There used to be a saying that you shouldn't wear your heart on your sleeve, which means don't let everybody know where your true affections lie. It's sacred, it's sanctified. But God in these verses has made a wonderful step towards you and me in showing through the figures of the Old Testament his profound, continued, I nearly said, increasing satisfaction derived from the Lamb. And the Lamb with a capital L is none other than the Son of God. And John the Baptist, inspired of the Holy Spirit himself, said, look, Jesus, as he walked on earth, the Lamb of God, not just the Passover lamb, but the lamb that belongs to God, who brings satisfaction to the heart of God. So we see that going right through to the Feast of the Tabernacles, which perhaps we could just have a look at. If you turn into the Gospel of John, let's read a verse or two there. In the 7th chapter of John. Chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand, the last, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." And it was on that last feast of the year, the great day of the feast, wasn't it? In verse 37, in that last day of the last feast, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Here was a person moving amongst men who was so qualified, because he, God himself, not a divine person, deity, God manifested in flesh. I get frightened when I hear of people talking of divine persons. I believe they do it most sincerely, but divine means godlike. He's not godlike, he is God manifested in flesh, who dwelt among us. And he came on at that time in John and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." There's a lot more to this than we may easily think. I'd like to put these scriptures on your mind with the idea of saying, look, here's a person who satisfies the God of heaven, the God of eternity, the God of holiness and of justice and absolute righteousness, and the Lamb of God in this world who took that character of submission, worked out his will so wonderfully in submission, even to the death of the cross. And God, as a hymn writer says, God is satisfied with Jesus. In a company like this, we're mixed, aren't we? We don't know much about each other. Let me say, if you're an unbeliever, what does that mean? Well, let's put it plainly, if you're an atheist, if you're agnostic, if you've embraced a code that excludes or even includes the name of Jesus Christ, do be careful, because there is one name under heaven given amongst men by which we may be saved, and this we preach tonight. If you're a sinner, call it what name you like, you need a sacrifice. You need a sacrifice. A lamb to take away the sin of the world. You need to be cleansed by his precious blood. But let me say that that isn't all. Because as soon as you've found that, then you'll come into the depth and the height of the counsels of God that you'll never search out in their extensiveness and extremity. You will find that you've been brought into his family. you will find that you've got not just a sacrifice, because he made one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down. There's a difference between a thing being done continually, every morning. It's renewed. Some folk live their lives like this and complain that life is one continual repetition of getting up at the same time and doing the same jobs at the same time, and life is one continual repetition. But that's quite different from continuing. Because the Lord himself, he made such a sacrifice that was so extreme as that, to quote the scripture, all through this dark night in which we live, the fragrance of that offering rises to God in heaven. It burnt all night, and this is night that we live in. A dark day closing in. We were hearing about a thief coming in the night. Well, we're in the night now. This world is. But thank God that this figure that we've been examining, not in very great depth, but to try and pull it out from the scriptures for your further contemplation and consideration, is this: that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the personal, day-by-day sustainer of life, and it makes it possible for God to be amongst his people at all, because there is that continuity of the effect of one sacrifice forever. Not repeated, once with a continuing effect to the heart of God. Now there's something else. Because of my time, I think I ought to speak to you as though you know these scriptures and say, in the 30th chapter of Exodus, in the first 10 verses, I wouldn't advise you to turn to it, else we're not going to complete, and I want to complete very quickly now. There are details of the altar of incense, where there was burnt sweet incense every morning when the priest dressed the lamps, and every evening there was sweet incense. It says in the 8th verse, and at evening, a perpetual incense. If you trace that back to its origin, you'll find it's exactly the same word in the original as a continual burnt offering. So there's a continual burnt offering, and that's on the altar. But inside the tabernacle, there was a priest. I've said, if you're a sinner and not sure of your salvation, my dear friend, what you want is a sacrifice. Calvary's cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses from all sin. Get under the shelter of that. But if you are a believer, you need a priest to deal with your weaknesses, to stand in God's presence for you. And we have a high priest who's entered into the heavens. It is the same person. It is Jesus Christ, our great high priest. So there's continual burnt offering, morning and evening. And at the same time as that was done, there was a continual burning of incense. And incense is a fragrance. We could speak all night on this, but let's sum it up in few words to say, compounded of four various ingredients, beaten fine, pounded probably in the pestle and mortar, that would bring up the fragrance. And it was there in the holy place, but continually with the burnt offering, there was a burning of that incense that filled the holy place. There was something else. At the same time, the priest had a duty to replenish the lamp with oil, to dress the lamp morning and evening, that there might be the lamps that burned. And if there was a continual burnt offering, if there was a perpetual incense, and if it says, as it does in the 27th chapter, verse 20, that the olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. And that again is exactly the same word in the original. You have three beautiful day by day, morning and evening, engagements of the priest to offer the burnt sacrifice continually, to burn the incense perpetually, and to keep the light burning always before God. It was an important time, was the evening sacrifice. You read the book of Ezra, and you'll find that when the first people went back after Cyrus gave them permission, there was a man called Jeshua who was a priest, and they built an altar when they got to Jerusalem, and the first thing they did was to burn the morning and the evening burnt offerings to start again in the land what had been lapsed and in ruins so long. And in verse 5 of that chapter, third chapter, it says, and the continual burnt offering. It takes the same words and it pushes them again at us. And how we can read our Bibles for years and years and never see them, and I'm one of those men, I stand in absolute surprise. Surprise some months ago at the way the scripture would thrust this at us, that God's delight is in his Son, continuing as it was in the three aspects of these daily, morning and evening duties of the priest. But Ezra went there, and you find that he got back to Jerusalem later in the 7th chapter, and he was very, very suited for the job. He was a man who was a ready scribe. He'd prepared his heart to seek the Lord, to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach it. What a reference for Ezra. And when he got there, what did he find? He found that the very people who were doing this were unseparated from the heathen round them. They'd polluted the seed, they'd married into the Canaanites, and it says he was so astonished that he sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. and at the evening sacrifice, when that was safely on the altar, he prayed. And it says he arose, rent his garments, got on his knees, spread out my hands to the Lord my God, and said, I'm ashamed and blush for our iniquities. There are many times in this day and age in which we live when we find that what used to be one of the choice, and I'm sure God-pleasing marks of the believer, was separation from this world, it's been blurred over. And if you'll excuse it, the word separation has nearly become a dirty word. And that's because of our low condition. And it shouldn't be mixed with division of brethren, for which there is no right at all. But separation from a world is something that is called for. And when the evening sacrifice was safely burning, this man of God, the ready scribe, the one who'd prepared his heart to learn the law, to do it, to teach it, he breaks down in the greatest confession of sin of his people and himself in the 9th chapter of Ezra. Now I come to my closing verse. I ask you to just turn this up. You might like to read it quietly for yourself and see how it brings together some of the things that we've been saying. You'll find it in the Psalms. And you know, the Psalms are the heart of the scripture. They're right in the center. And there is all the warmth and all the love. Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Is that your prayer? Is it mine? That day by day I may be in such communion with God, sensitive of what's wrong, sensitive of the breakdown conditions, sensitive about the value of the blood of Jesus Christ, and more sensitive of his worth to God as the Lamb of God, the one on whom God relies to work out all his purposes. It was the Lamb in Revelation that was the only one worthy in the universe to receive the book, to open it, to look on it, open it, and put into operation God's judgments. It's not all so weak as it sounds. Let me read that verse again to you in the Psalms. It moves my heart because it brings all these things together. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. We've spoken now of three things, haven't we? The continual burnt offering, the perpetual incense that shows the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the light burning always in the energy of the Holy Spirit and in the light. Has it ever occurred to you that the Hebrews tells us that the one who was the great priest, who offered that sacrifice, is declared to be the Son, with a capital S-O-N. You read the 7th chapter of Hebrews at your leisure, and you'll find that what looks like weakness is suddenly attributed to none other than the Son. The high priest that I may turn to in my weakness, is he really the Son of God who stands in God's presence in all his own right? Yes, in all his own right, and having died as the Lamb of God, he's there with a right for you, accepted in the Beloved. And this brings you into a favorable position, so that as you bend down, you may well say, let my prayer, how weak our prayers are, be set before thee as incense. Just three last closing thoughts, and here I go. John's Gospel sets before us the Son of God. Ah, but you say John Baptist introduced him as the Lamb of God. That's the whole point of it. It is the same person. The Lamb of God is developed to be the Son of the Father. And you're on a holy track when you see that all these lines lead to God and down to yourself as one richly blessed whose prayers may go up as incense, as fragrance. But this last three items, briefly stated, not dogmatically, for your consideration, that beautiful Gospel of John that starts with the Lamb of God and develops the whole theme of Jesus is the Son of God. Or the Son of God is Jesus Christ, God manifested in flesh. You know John's Gospel speaks of three things, doesn't it? Of life and light and love. I think I've spoken to you of those three things, of life, through that wonderful sacrifice. And the first chapters of John, they speak of life. In him, life was. But when you get to the 8th chapter, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And when you come to the 13th chapter, it changes again, and it says, Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And so the great divisions of John are there. Life and light and love. Well, look at those three things I've been speaking of. A continual burnt offering which secures your life in Christ. A perpetual incense. Well, let's leave that aside for a moment and reverse the order just to keep in it. If life may be thought of in the context of the burnt offering, then there's the lamp, which is light, of the Holy Spirit that energized the Lord Jesus Christ. All he did was done by the Spirit of God through him, anointed with power. So there's life, there's light. But when we come to the incense, that beautiful fragrance, undefinable, not to be copied, imitated, or used on any other occasion, what more beautiful picture do you want in the whole of the Scripture of the love of the Son for the Father and the Father for the Son in continuity
and you have a part in that, because the Son is great High Priest, the one who once made one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. May God bless his word and blot out any human efforts that may cloud it.